we transition into the message, let's just be quiet for a moment, and there are going to be a couple questions up on the screens. And the first one is, what makes you happy? So just for a moment, sit and think, what makes you happy? Now, this question is similar, but it's different. And that is, what brings you joy? So I'm wondering how you answer those two different questions. The first question being, what makes you happy? And I'm wondering if your answer was different when the question, what brings you joy, came up. One thing that I noticed, and maybe you noticed it too, I don't know, maybe they did some really heavy editing on this video, but maybe they didn't. None of the people who were talking there really talked much at all about what we would expect people to talk about would make them happy, what we think will make us happy. They didn't seem to talk about money or possessions or getting what they wanted. When people had the question, heard the question, what brings you joy, their answers were things like relationships. And I find that interesting because even in our culture, I would assume most of these people in just a word on the street interview like this were not Christians. And yet even they seem to notice, without that Christian teaching, they notice that there is a difference between joy and happiness. And they seem to answer those questions differently. You know, I've heard a lot of sermons on the subject of joy. And in my life, and one of the things that just keeps coming up over and over again is joy is different from happiness because it's not connected to your circumstances. And so to be happy, your circumstances need to be a certain way, supposedly, and, you know, but to have joy, you should be joyful all the time, right? And yet, is that really our experience? There's that kid song that I completely forgot even existed until Bryn started singing it, and Sharon taught it to Brent as the one that's like, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart, right? And then the second part, we taught her to say where. It's really cute. I've got the joy. She goes, wee, at the end of every phrase. And then if you don't sing the second part, she gets really upset. She goes, happy, 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 and until you sing it. And the second part is, and I'm so happy, so very happy, I've got the love of Jesus in my heart, right? And so we sort of get this idea that if we're good Christians, then we should be filled with joy all the time, regardless of what our circumstances are like. And what happens is that sometimes when we hear messages like this series on joy that we're going to be doing, what happens is that instead of being an encouragement, this is how you can have joy, and this is what joy is, what happens is that it gives us, ironically, another thing to feel guilty about. That we are not joyful all the time. And it's like this vicious spiral, right? So I want to take this time today, and then throughout the next 8 weeks, this series is going to be all about joy. What makes joy? What is joy all about? How can we have joy in these different circumstances? When we look at this book that we're going to be studying, how do the people in this book have this joy and teach about joy? This is going to be all about joy. And if there's one book that we need to be reading when we're studying joy, it is the book of Philippians, actually. It's a letter. It's Paul's letter to the people who lived at Philippi, who were called Philippians. So if Paul were writing the letter to us, he would call us like Plainfieldians or something like that. Plainfielders. Let's move on. So whatever we would be called, it would be Paul's letter to the Plainfield people. And that's why it's called the letter to the Philippians. So let's take out your Bibles that are going to be under your chairs, or if you brought your Bibles, that's great. If you didn't, just grab one from under the chair. And we're going to turn to the book of Philippians, which is about 3/4 of the way through. And if you need any help, there's a table of contents at the beginning, and it's super helpful to have that table of contents. Just look up Philippians. And it's the very first couple verses there. And this is what it says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers of me with grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. There's just one small use of the word joy so far in this section. But Philippians only has four chapters, and it has 14 uses of the word joy or rejoice. Some of you might not know this, but Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. We think that this was probably AD 61, 62, sometime right in there. He was in a Roman jail. And here he is writing a letter to them that's full of joy. How can you be that kind of person? That is not natural. It makes me think of Angela Yuan last week, for those of you who are here. And you have this woman who's going through such a hard time in life, and yet she's making a list of blessings that turns out to be longer than she is. I talked to a couple friends who were here for that service, and they were like, you know, both of us have prodigal sons. Sons who have run away from God and are out doing what they want to do, and we're super concerned about them. And yet, mostly what we do is complain. And what did she do? She prayed constantly, consistently for Christopher. And she was so full of joy. How do you become a person like that? That is not a natural thing. It's a God thing. So let's look at this passage. And we're going to start out just looking at Paul and Timothy. This is like the greeting to a letter. So if I'm writing a letter to you, I say, Tristan, to, or in our culture, we would go, dear, and we'd put the from first. And then later on, it says, you know, best regards, Tristan, or whatever. In these letters that Paul was reading, in Greek letters, they put both up front. So Paul says, Paul and Timothy, who are servants of Jesus, to the people at Philippi, okay? When he says servants, now we might think like Downton Abbey, okay? And there's these guys dressed up in tuxes, and they're like, oh, we're servants, right? And they're treated really nice and everything, and they live in this castle. That is not what they're talking about here. The word is actually closer to slaves. And in fact, in the Old Testament, they had this thing where if you had a debt to somebody and you couldn't pay your debt, what you would do is you would basically enslave yourself to them to pay off your debt. It was indentured servitude. And so they would say, fine, you come work for me and you are going to be my slave until your debt is paid to me in full. And so what would happen, though, is that sometimes somebody would just love their master and they'd think, man, I have it pretty good as a slave to this guy. I really like it. Or they'd get married and they'd make a family and their wife or their children would still be servants of this guy. And they're like, I don't want to leave. They were bound there. And so what they would do is when the person said, hey, I would really like to stay with you because I love my master, they would take his ear. And they'd go to the doorpost of the house where he served. And they would take an awl, A-W-L, a wood working implement. And they would slam it through his ear into the doorpost. Sorry, some of you are cringing. And his ear would be stuck to the doorpost. And then, of course, they'd pull it out again. He wouldn't be like, hi, you know, can you get me coffee? You know, no. So this is a sign, it's a symbol of the fact that this guy is bound to this house, or this woman is bound to the house, right, and to serve these people. And they're choosing to do it willingly out of love. That is the picture that Paul's pulling in here. And so when he says, we are servants, we are bond servants, we're slaves to Jesus, that's what he's saying. And then further he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now listen, some of us come from Catholic backgrounds and we're like, saints are way up here. Okay, they're like up there people and we are normal people and we're down here. But what Paul is telling these people, he's addressing this to every single person at that church. And he's saying, you are a saint. Why are you a saint? Not because you are some amazing person. Not because somebody has declared you a saint, but because you have trusted Jesus. And in Jesus, when God looks at you, God sees Jesus. And so you are holy one. You are a saint. So that's my gift to you today. You're all saints. There you go. Can go around calling each other saint this and that. So they're written to the saints at Philippi. Now, I was wondering, where is Philippi? Because I had never thought about it before I started studying this. And maybe you don't know either. So what I did was I went to Google Maps and I thought, why not? I'll give it a try. And I typed in Philippi, comma, and all of a sudden some of these hits came up and I'm like, Greece, that sounds like it might be right. So I clicked on it and sure enough, there's Philippi. And I'm like, oh, hi, Philippi, you know, and it is amazing that the ruins are still there. And there's actually some modern town of Philippi still around it. So you have, you know, this amphitheater that's there and these ruins. I think I have some pictures of that. Yeah, up here. These are actually the ruins of where Paul was in Philippi. And there's one more picture of that as well. Just some of the ruins that were there. Now, if you ever wonder, like some of what Cliff was talking about, if the New Testament is for real and if we can rely on some of the things that are in there, not only this, but Lisa, two slides later, there's an inscription. There is actually a church. The next one. That's actually what it says. There, down in the bottom left corner, it says, it's hard to read, but the yellow says P-A-U-L-O. And there should be an S at the end, but it got worn away with time. This is actually the name of Paul on an inscription on a church that was built in his honor in A.D. like 300 or 350 or so. So this thing is like really, really old, like thousands of years old, and Paul was honored in it. So if you want to hear more interesting stuff like this, go to Cliff's class because it's really cool. And there's a lot of stuff, a lot of reasons for us to believe that what we're reading in the New Testament is very reliable. So what I want to do today is I want to look at three ways that Paul, in the middle of being in prison, in these terrible circumstances, that he is able to have joy. So I'm going to talk about how joy is rooted in the past, how it reaches into the future, and how in the present we participate in it in prayer. So let's look at some of the ways that Paul practices having this joy rooted in the past. Let's look at verses 3 to 5 where he says, just look at how much Paul loved these people when he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Man, he loves these people. Why does he love these people so much? He loves these people so much, and I'm not going to read it right now. I'll just tell you the story, but this week, your homework assignment, Cliff might not give homework assignments, but I do. So Acts chapter 16. Everybody remember Acts chapter 16. That is the story of how Paul came to Philippi in the first place. And so what happens is he tries to go to Asia. He wants to go preach the word in Asia. He's making these journeys as a missionary. And he just feels like the Holy Spirit is just weighing on him. No, no, you can't go there. He's like, okay. So he waits. And then he feels like, well, maybe I'm going to go to this other place. And then the Holy Spirit's like, no, you can't go there. Just so strongly to him. And he's like, what am I supposed to do? I don't know where to go. So that night he goes to sleep and he has this vision of this guy from Macedonia, which was his country, saying, come to us, come to us. He has this dream. And he's like, that's where I'm going. That's where God wants me to go. Now, he's never been there before, probably. These people are in Europe. It's really far away from where Jesus was in Israel. And so they have probably never even heard of Jesus. So when he goes to Philippi in this country of Macedonia, This is the first time, think about how amazing this is, that anyone has probably spoken the word, the name of Jesus in that place. How exciting would that be? For you to be the very first person to go there and for them to hear that name. So he goes, and before long, he gets himself in super trouble because knowing Paul, he's preaching, he's causing trouble, and he made the mistake of healing this girl who was possessed by a demon, and these guys were making a ton of money off of her telling fortunes for them. And so they got super upset at Paul. They were extremely angry when he healed this girl. And they started stirring up the crowds. And before long, he's pitched into prison. Now, this is all happening in Philippi, right? So he's had the joy of being the first one. He's had the sadness of being thrown into jail. And they beat them and stuff. And so he's in a lot of pain. And yet, he's sitting in jail in the middle of the night. And Scripture says he's singing. They're singing hymns of praise to God and songs of praise. All right, what kind of person do you have to be to have been beaten within an inch of your life, thrown into this Macedonian prison and be singing in the middle of the night? And it says that all the other prisoners were listening to them. And while they're doing this, all of a sudden there's this huge earthquake. The doors just rock open on their hinges. And everybody's like, okay, guess we're free now. No one leaves. The jailer, who is a Roman dude, is about to kill himself because he thinks when they find out all these people escaped, he's doomed. But instead, Paul says, no, don't hurt yourself. Everybody's here. Every single person. And it says that he actually just got right down on his knees and said, what do I have to do to be saved? Of course, his question at that moment might have had more to do with how do I not get executed by the Romans. But Paul turns it on his head and says, no, what you need is you need to believe in Jesus. And Paul turns this into an opportunity. And there's this beautiful thing where it says, and he took them, that's the jailer, took them the same night and washed their wounds. This jailer, who probably had been involved in their beating, now washes their wounds. And he was baptized at once in all of his family. And then he brought them up into his house. And he set food before them. And he rejoiced, there's that word again, along with his whole household that he had believed in God. This is the start of Paul's relationship with the Philippian people. And it's only the beginning. So you want to know why he loves them so much? Listen to the sort of things he went through with them. And then we find out that not only that, but he talks about their participation in the gospel. That they were like completely sold out to living out the gospel in their community. They were completely sold out to the point where these people who probably didn't have a lot of money to begin with were giving to his ministry sacrificially. And so this, when he's writing this letter of Philippians to them, this is 10 years later. And once again, he's in a Roman prison. He has 10 years of time under his belt with these people. And that's why once you get to Verse 7, it says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. We don't see language from him like this a lot. I mean, there's some times when he reams out churches and he's laying into them because they're doing crazy things that they shouldn't be doing. But the love that he shows for these people is unusual. And even when he says he yearns, he is lonely. He's in jail. And he's writing this letter to tell these people how much he loves and misses them as a church because they were that amazing in his life. So Paul looks at this, and this is all rooted in the past, right? He has joy partially because his joy is rooted in the past and his experiences with these people. And even though his present circumstances are difficult, he can still take joy. There's this amazing quotation by C.S. Lewis. Probably most of you know him for the Chronicles of Narnia, but he wrote a lot of other amazing books that I would highly recommend. And in one of them called Surprised by Joy, he says this: all joy reminds. It is never a possession. Always a desire. Joy is always a desire for something longer ago or further away or still about to be. So we have this idea of joy being wrapped up in this longing. for something that was and something that will be. So Paul not only finds this longing for something that was to be with them, this joy that was rooted in the past, he also finds joy that's reaching to the future. And this is in verse 6. In verse 6, it talks about, I know that God, the one who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That the one who started this good work in you will be faithful to complete it. What he's saying is, look, you didn't even know Jesus when I came to you. You had never even heard the name of Jesus. You believed Caesar was God because you were a Roman colony. Now you believe that Jesus is everything to you. God started this work in you, the work that changed your life, the work that made you generous, that changed who you were as people. And now, not only is he starting this work, he's going to finish it. And we see that he talks again at the end of this passage about the day of Jesus. What is he talking about? When he talks about the day of Jesus, what he's talking about is the day of Jesus coming. The day when everything is going to be made right. The day when all of this suffering that he's currently going through is going to be erased. And in fact, he says at one point in his letter to the Romans, he says, all of the sufferings of this present world are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. What God is doing, in fact, when Pastor Phil preached on heaven, he talked at one point, either in that or the Q&A, about the verse that says, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, the beautiful things that God has prepared for those who love him. We have no conception. We're not even able to grasp how beautiful and amazing, when everything is made right, what it's going to be like. And so Paul's joy is rooted in the past, but he's also looking forward to the future, saying God's going to complete everything he's doing in you. And his joy is rooted in reaching toward the future in hope. We even see in Hebrews 12:2 that this is how Jesus had joy when he was on the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, despising the shame, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So how Paul got through his experience in prison in loneliness was because of the joy that he knew that would be completed in these people. How Jesus made it through the cross and had joy there was because he was looking forward to the time when his joy would be made complete and it would be over. And then he's looking forward, and now we look at what he's doing in the present. What can we do in the present? We can pray. And this is what Paul does in verse 9. And listen to what he prays for them. This is so different from our prayers, guys. This is when we pray so often, we're praying just for immediate needs, which is fine. But look at how much further than that Paul goes when he says this, starting at verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment. He wants their love for God and the love for each other and their love for him that they've already showed to him to continue. This word abounding is like overflowing. It's like a cup that you just keep pouring water into and it's overflowing all over the place. And then it continues on in verse 10. So not only is it overflowing with joy, but then he says that he wants to see them approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. What does it mean to approve what is excellent? It's like it's this picture of this guy who's sitting in a marketplace and people are giving him coins, right? And he's checking them to see if they're counterfeit or not. He's looking it up, you know, and he's holding it up and he's testing it. And he's saying he's approving what is excellent, what is real, what is worthwhile. That's what Paul wants. He says, look, in order for you to be pure and blameless on that day, we need to be testing and approving what is excellent, what is pure in our lives, what is worthwhile. And then finally, he prays that the fruit of righteousness in the next verse, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Now, joy is a fruit. We know this because in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, one of the things that Paul says in another letter is that joy is one of the first things mentioned when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's love and joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These are all fruit of the Spirit. And these things don't happen just one at a time or piece by piece. I mean, how often have you heard somebody say, man, that guy, he is such an angry, mean person, but man, he's joyful. Or that woman, man, she is so like greedy and envious, and she, man, but she's really joyful. Right? Like that, you'll never hear that. That just doesn't happen. Why? Because joy comes as a package with other things. It comes as part of what the Holy Spirit of God grows in you. You know, back in the day, they didn't have supermarkets, right? And so there wasn't like this supermarket that you could go and buy all your fruit, right? And it was just instant access, like fruit. Like you could walk in and be like, well, I think I want some orange juice, or perhaps I think I want some joy juice. And they have it in like no pulp and some pulp varieties, and you buy the wrong one, and then your spouse is really upset because you bought the some pulp and they wanted the no pulp, right? That's not what it's like. This isn't what people thought about when they thought about fruit. What they thought about when they thought about fruit was, there's a farmer. The farmer plants a tree. The tree takes years to grow. Then the tree takes an entire growing season to grow the fruit, after which you pick the fruit, and then you have fruit. And so when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, what we're talking about is something that grows. There's another place where the New Testament talks about fruit. In fact, Jesus talks about it in John 15. And he says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Right? And he says that if you abide in him, anyone who abides in me will bear much fruit. But if you don't abide in me, then the branches will wither and will be cut off of the vine, right? Because it's a worthless branch. So, joy is not something that we can just make ourselves have. Another thing that C.S. Lewis says, he says, we do not have it within our power to have joy. What we have within our power is pleasure. And that is why so often we give up joy over here for instantaneous pleasure over here. Because joy is not within our power, but pleasure is. How does joy happen? You can't guilt yourself or discipline yourself or force yourself more joyful. The farmer can't force a seed to grow. What does the farmer do? He plants a tree. The tree makes the fruit. God grows the fruit on the tree. No, if you want joy, you have to become the branch on which the joy can grow. That is connected to the vine that gives you life. If you want joy, you have to become the branch on which the fruit grows that is connected to the vine that gives you life. If you are not connected to the vine, if you are not abiding, staying present with Jesus in prayer, in the Word of God, in silence, in quietness with Him, doing His will and listening to Him, you are not abiding. If you're not abiding, you don't have life. If you don't have life, you don't grow the branch. If you don't grow the branch, you don't get the fruit. Joy is the fruit. And this is why we struggle so much to have joy in circumstances, and why somebody like Angela Yuan can have joy in that, because she's abiding in constant prayer, right? Why Paul could do this, because he's singing hymns of praise to God in the middle of his circumstance. He's in prayer. He's abiding. Joy is rooted in the past and what God has done. joy reaches toward the future in what God will do. We participate in joy in the present through prayer. And then finally, by abiding in Jesus, we become the branch that gets the life, that bears the fruit. And as we continue our study in joy through the next few weeks, let's keep that in mind of where joy comes from. Let's pray. God, thanks that we can be present here today. We thank you for what you are doing in us. God, I want to today pray the same prayer for us that Paul prayed for these people, for the Philippian people. God, it is my prayer today that our love would abound more and more, that our love would be overflowing for you, for each other, with knowledge and all discernment. God, would you help us to not only have love, but have the discernment to go with that, the practical application of what that means in our daily lives. God, we pray that you would help us to approve what is excellent, that we would be searching through what is good, what is false, what is worthwhile, and what is not, and putting that into practice in our lives. God, I pray that we would be pure and blameless on the day that Jesus comes, because we have abided in Jesus, because we have joy in him. And finally, I pray that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. God, would you fill us with love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives. God, as a result of being with your Spirit, of being with you, that we would be filled with those things. And finally, we pray that in all of those things, that all the glory would go to you. That in 300, 500, 1,000 years, that we would still be known as a church that loves you the way that this church loved you and that is filled with joy. In your name we pray.